Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity that we have, this blessed opportunity that we have to come and gather in your name and to freely worship you. Lord, I thank you that we live in a country in which we can have the freedom of religion. And Lord, I'm also thankful for the men and women who sacrificed their lives so that we could have that. And Lord, I pray that you would help us see in your word this morning our Christian liberty that we have in Christ, Lord, is not something to be abused, but something to be honored and treasured. And that we are to live our lives to glorify your name in all that we do. And Lord, help us see that this morning. And Lord, help us just live a life worthy of the calling that you've called us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we are back to Corinthians, and we will start working our way back through the letter. And I look forward to it because there's a lot of good things that are going to come over the next few months. Spiritual gifts, Christian liberty, orders of service, the resurrection. There's a bunch of stuff that are going to be talked about in this letter. And I would just encourage you to come and take notes and learn with us. On the back of your bulletin, you can see the outline. But we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10:23 through 11:1. And we're back in 1 Corinthians, picking up where we left off in November. And I have found this letter both challenging and at the same time very rewarding. I see much of the American church reflected in this letter. I can't help it. There was division in the church in Corinth over popular leaders. There was abuse of freedoms, division over the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated. There was division over the order of service and how the spiritual gifts were to be used. This church in Corinth had very serious issues. The church was being influenced by the world around them in such a way that you could not tell the Christians from the non-Christians in the city. And I can't not help but see the same kind of parallels reflected in the church in America. The American church, if you look at it, we have our celebrity pastors with rabid followings. If you don't believe that, just get out there and look at some of the blogs and stuff. It's amazing to me. And you can follow them on Twitter. You can, every thought that they have that comes to their head, you can read about it. Or you can listen to them day or night on podcast. Or watch their DVDs or join their website. They're out there. And you would think they're the only pastors in America if you look at them. We have rich churches and we have poor churches. We have churches that are made up of educated and not so educated. We are divided over race. In fact, the most segregated day in America, is said, is Sunday morning at 11 a.m. We have old churches and young churches. We divide over styles of music, and the list goes on and on, and I'm not even touching on theological differences. We separate in so many different ways the church in America. And if you don't like the church you're attending and you can't find one that you like, you can start your own. That's just how it is. In this letter, Paul is trying to bring a divided church back together because they didn't have a choice to go to the second church, Corinthian. They didn't have that. There was only one church. So they didn't have the choice of going down the road. So this division was inside the church itself. And he's trying to pull this church back together. And he's trying to get them to focus on something greater than all their issues and something greater than themselves. He's trying to get them to focus on Christ and the cross and to get them to share the good news with other people. In this section of the letter, Paul is answering a question asked by the Corinthians themselves on how to exercise their freedom in Christ. And in the culture that is around them, that is saturated with idol worship and philosophies and wisdoms from all over the place, and not cause division in their church. This is also a question that we have to ask ourselves. How do we live our Christian freedom in a culture around us and not compromise with sin? That becomes the question. You have these freedoms. You can do whatever you want. You're under the umbrella of grace by God, but it doesn't mean that you can compromise with sin. So how do you walk these lines? I mean, that's the trouble that we all have. We all face it. I don't care who you are. If you're a Christian, you face this challenge. And we have to ask the questions because we are called to be different. We are called to be holy and righteous. We are called to live in grace and love with the people in our lives. We are called to take the gospel to the world and make disciples. But we are not called to compromise with sin. It's impossible to compromise with sin. So why is it important? I believe in our country right now, we are standing on the edge of losing many of our freedoms, especially religious freedom as we know it. And you know, you just watch some of the news and you can see the challenges to religious freedom already happening. And the question right now before us is, can freedom last? Can freedom last? In America right now, we have freedom of religion and the freedom to live our faith the way we see fit. But for how long? I would argue freedom of religion is a key foundational principle in our country. And if that is lost, it will result in serious implications for us all. Here's why. This week I listened to a message by a man named O.S. Guinness. I don't know if you know who he is or not. But he has this message titled, Can Freedom Last? And you can find it on Let My People Think website by Robbie Zacharias Ministries. I don't know if you've ever read any of Robbie Zacharias' stuff, but he's an amazing man. And listen to his podcast. I encourage you to go out and listen to him because he speaks all over the world. He's not just an American viewpoint. It's a worldwide viewpoint. So he's an amazing man. But Mr. Guinness is not an American citizen, but he has a keen eye for observing the American culture and the American church at large. He was a child of missionary parents who were removed in 1951 from China after its revolution. His parents relocated to Europe where he was educated in England. Studying freedom, he said this, our freedom is based on three fundamental principles that have never been tried before in the world. These principles allow us to have freedom in our culture. And they are virtue or character, faith, and freedom. Virtue, faith, and freedom. Here's a thought behind it. Our forefathers knew that in order to have true freedom, true liberty, the people must have moral restraint. They must have moral restraint, virtues, and character. They have to. If they are to be free, then they must have a self-governing set of moral attributes that restrain you from behaviors that would be detrimental to the culture around you. The framers of our constitutions thought and agreed the best way to achieve moral character was to encourage and allow faith. Not a particular faith, though most of the framers would have agreed that Christianity was the best suited for this, but a faith that would hold the individual accountable to a higher power, thus allowing for self-governing. But to allow this faith, the framers knew you needed to have freedom of religion. You needed to have freedom of religion. Freedom to practice faith. So they wrote the Constitution, and they purposely included in the Bill of Rights the First Amendment, which contained freedom of religion. Freedom of religion allows for and encourages moral character. It is driven and strengthened by faith, which can only happen if there is a freedom to practice that faith. You can see you have to have all three, and all three just work together in allowing us to have the freedoms that we have. Without these three fundamental principles, Guinness argues freedom cannot last. And I think we see it all through history. I mean, Russians had a revolution, China, France. We can list a whole bunch of countries, but nobody has what we have. Nobody. So why does this matter to the text that we're about to read this morning? I believe we as Christians, if we start to live out our faith, to truly live a life that brings honor and glory to God, God will use us to change the culture around us. And he can use us to be a blessing to the world. I believe that. I don't believe it's too late. I believe God can redeem any culture to himself. And he will do it through his church. It's not about keeping our way of life, but it has to be about reaching the world for Christ. And especially for those around us. In that context, how we live our Christian freedom matters immensely. That we can't take it for granted anymore, but we have to live it out. So our text this morning, if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23 through 11:1. And it reads like this, and I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one should seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Eat everything that is sold in the meat market, asking no questions of conscience sake, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. If one of the unbelievers invites you over, and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you without raising the questions of conscience. But if anyone says, this food was offered to idols, do not eat it out of consideration for the one who told you and for conscience sake. I do not mean for your own conscience, but for the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanks, why am I slandered because of something I gave thanks for? Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please all people in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Everything is permissible. Everything is lawful. This was a saying actually inside the church. And Paul uses their very own phrase to echo his thoughts on the meaning behind their sayings. Everything is lawful, but not everything is helpful, Paul would say. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Paul was continuing a thought that we saw back in chapter 9, which he said, although I'm a free man, I'm not anyone's slave. I made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. 1 Corinthians 9:19. His focus is always on the gospel. And thinking along this line, we have to ask ourselves three questions when we are faced with a decision on how to exercise our freedom in Christ. Is what I'm doing or what I'm about to do helpful for making Christ known? Does what you're doing make Christ known? Is it helpful to grow me in Christ? Is it helpful to grow others in Christ? Does what I'm doing, here's the big one, does what I'm doing build up others, or will what I do cause division? God is not the God of division. He's the God of unity. So what you're doing is causing division. You need to think about it. Paul helps us further by reminding us not to seek our own good, but instead focus on the others. As Christians, we are to put the needs of others ahead of our own needs, which goes totally different, counterculture to what America teaches us, what our culture teaches us. It's about us. I mean, all the commercials tell me it's all about me and what I want and how I want it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if I give up all my self, I gain the world. That doesn't make any sense. Yet that's how God operates. Give up the very things you're seeking and you'll get them in abundance. We have to keep this thought in the front if we're to continue through these verses. Looking at verses 25 through 28. What is the issue here in the text? The issue is meat that was offered to idols. Remember, there's lots of temples in Corinth. And they would offer animals as sacrifices, and a portion would be burnt up for the sacrifice, and a portion would be given to the person who offered the animal, and a portion would be given to the priest. And the priest, because there were so many sacrifices, they couldn't eat all the food. They would sell it in the marketplaces. So you had in the marketplace, you could walk in, and you could get some meat that was offered to an idol at a good price from the priest. And so the issue in the church was, do we take these animals that are sacrificed to idols? And Paul tells us earlier, have nothing, don't do it. But if you want to do it, you can. Because what is an idol? It's nothing. There's only one God. Remember, that was Paul's argument. But there were some people in the church who saw this as a big issue. And so Paul saying, think about the other person. If it causes an issue with him, don't do it. It's just that simple. What is meat? It's just food. You can find something else to eat. That's how Paul would look at it. There were false gods, and it was sold in the market. And as a Christian, it was lawful for you to eat the meat. Paul says, go to the market and buy whatever it is that you want in good conscience and give thanks to God that he has provided, for you are free. And if you are invited over to a person's house for a meal, eat whatever is placed before you. And again, with a heart of thanksgiving. But, and you see it in there, but if anyone in the house says to you that this meat was offered to idols, and it is clear they are troubled by this, or they would not have said anything, do not eat it. Do not eat it. Not because it's unlawful for you to eat, but in consideration for the person who's raising the objection. Our freedom is not the issue. The issue is building up others. The issue is not our own happiness, but it is for helping others. You will face decisions in this life on the surface that seem perfectly harmless, and you will partake without violation of your conscience. But if you know what you're doing is going to cause a believer to question their faith, then you must consider them before you can continue in that whatever you're doing. These are lines that you'll have to learn to manage as you grow in Christ and you grow closer to Christ and learn to follow him in the Holy Spirit. And as you mature, there are things in my life that I thought at one time were so important that I don't think are so important anymore. There are things that I do now in good conscience, but I don't openly share them with others. Now I got you wondering, right? And you're like, huh, what's he doing? We all do this. Some of you, just to help with your question, might be surprised by my choice of music, by what music I listen to, or what movies I watch, or why. But there's things that we all do in our lives that other people would probably question. Amen. But how we navigate that, right? Is it offensive to someone else? Are we doing it right? Those are kind of questions that we have to ask ourselves. Is it building up the body? Is it causing division? Those are the questions that we have to ask. The point that Paul is making is wrapped up in the next verse, and it starts with therefore. And anytime we see a therefore in text, what do we ask? See, look at that. Or so, right? In some translations, it says so. So why does it matter what we do? Why does Paul care so much? And the reason is because everything we do is to bring glory to God. That is our whole purpose, is to bring glory to God. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. There is nothing in there that's not excluded. Everything, Paul says. So that means there's not some things on the side that are kind of like, yeah, I can do that. No, everything that you do. We are able through the Holy Spirit to bring glory to God. What greater way to bring God glory than to humble ourselves and to sacrifice our freedom for the sake of others? Let me say that one more time. What greater way to bring God glory than to humble ourselves and to sacrifice our freedom for the sake of others? Paul was willing to give up his freedom for the sake of Christ. He was willing to do whatever it took to make Christ known to others. Paul wasn't thinking about his comfort. He wasn't thinking about what made him feel good. He was thinking about what would glorify God. And who was Paul following? Jesus didn't give up his freedom for his own sake. I mean, imagine God stepping out of eternity into flesh. And in time, he's timeless. He stepped into time. Talk about a limitation. Think he was comfortable? And not only that, but he gave his life. Not in just like dying by a bullet. He was beat to death and hung and died over a period of 6 hours on a cross. The most gruesome way to die that you can imagine. And he did that to take on the wrath of God that we're all worthy of. Christ gave up everything in order that those who believe would have forgiveness of sin and a life that is truly free by his sacrifice. And by doing so, he brought great glory to God. Paul continues by saying, "Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also tried to please all people and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profits of many." Why would Paul say this? Why would he say this? He answers his own question. So that they may be saved. Paul's entire focus was reaching people for Christ. To that they may be saved from their sins and from the wrath and judgment of God. But also so they could experience knowing Christ through the Holy Spirit, who gives life and strength, who comforts us and encourages us, who opens our eyes to the majesty and the glory of Christ, and who frees us from the bondage of sin. I read something this week in one of those posts in which you see the pictures, And it has usually some kind of inspirational saying on it. You see it on Facebook, and they have all these different sites. You see it out there. But it simply had this picture, and then in the words around it, it says, we don't need to be saved. We only need to look inside ourselves for everything that we need. I cringe at that. I can't help but think about a Rich Mullen song when I read stuff like that. And it was called The Maker of Noses. And I've used this before, but it just fits. And in this song, he says this in the chorus. They said, boy, just follow your heart. But my heart just led me to my chest. They said, boy, follow your nose. But the direction changed every time I turned my head. They said, boy, just follow your dreams. But my dreams were only misty notions. But the father of hearts and the maker of noses and the giver of dreams, he's the one I have chosen. And I will follow him. We do need to be saved. Saved from the sinfulness of our hearts that hold us in bondage. Saved from the bondage of self. Saved from the separation from God. We do need to be saved. There is no other salvation under heaven apart from Jesus Christ. The evidence is all around us. So many in our country are slaves. They are struggling with sin. They are facing a world they cannot answer the questions that they have, questions of suffering, a world that cannot comfort those in mourning, those who cannot escape guilt. They are aimless, powerless, and without hope. There is such a need in our country for Christ, who can answer all those questions, who can empower us and give us direction and purpose, and give us hope, and above all, can give us peace. As Christians, we are free, but how will we use our freedom? For too long, I think we have only used our freedom sparingly for others, to reach others for Christ, and we have used most of our freedom on our own desires. That has to change. That has to change. I'm sure people reading this letter were thinking to Paul about what Paul was saying, and they were saying, it sounds good, Paul, but how do we live it out? How do we do this? How do we live and doing everything for the glory of God? And Paul simply answers, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Which is where we'll pick up next week. So you have to come back to hear the other half. But maybe you were sitting here this morning and these words resonated with you in your heart, that you are in need of a Christ, that you do have issues that you're struggling with, and that you need help, and that you need direction, and you need power to overcome those very things that you're enslaved to. Christ said, I come to set you free. I come to free the captives. I come to heal the brokenhearted. I came to give sight to the blind and declare the glory of the Lord. That was the beginning of his ministry. That's what he came for. To die on the cross for our sins. To give us life. Not to enslave us in some kind of rule book, but to actually give us freedom. It's incredible. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you for Christ dying for our sins and giving us life and power and purpose and peace. And I pray right now, Lord, if there's somebody that is sitting there right now, Lord, I pray that if they don't know who you are, that you would begin to break apart their hearts, Lord, the hard places, and you would replace their heart with a heart of flesh that would beat for you, Lord. That their eyes would open up to see you for who you are. Not what the world says you are, but who you are through the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, you'd move in them. And as we sing, take my life and let it be, Lord, I pray that they would step out and come forward, Lord, and pray to know Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.